Christian life is a blessed life. It's a privileged life. It is a great honor and privilege to be a servant of the King. We just sang, I'm a child of the King. It's a blessing to be a servant of the King. As we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we know that we will see the resistance of his enemies. You can't expect to stand for truth and not be attacked. We will receive and be the subject, the object of the attacks from the great dragon, as the book of Revelation calls him, calls the devil. But this should not dissuade us or discourage us. We live a blessed life. We enjoy God's presence and provision now in this life, and we look forward with great anticipation to living with him for all eternity, enjoying the new heaven and the new earth that he will create. And that new heaven and new earth, especially the new earth, of course, will be untouched by anything that can mar or pollute. No sin. There won't be anything that will stain that creation. We know that the Christian life is a busy life. We ought to be busy spending all of the resources that the Master has left in our care for his glory, as good stewards ought to do. And the Lord gave the parable about the three stewards, and two of them put all of the talents that the Master left them, all of those things to work, and they brought in an increase. The third steward didn't do anything with it, but he did preserve it. He didn't use it, he preserved it, and he was not a faithful steward. We ought to use all of the resources that God has given and left in our care for his glory. It's good to be busy. It's not a burden. And it shouldn't be a burden. We can look at it as a burden, but we ought not to convince ourselves that it's a burden to be occupied in the Lord's work. We must not be weary in well-doing. We have the guarantee of heavenly rewards for our obedience and faithfulness. Stay at it, Christian. Don't be discouraged. It is wearying and wearisome sometimes. We can get tired, but we ought not to be weary in well-doing or be discouraged. Now, I've noticed that if I am becoming weary in well-doing, it has to do with a complaining spirit that I can have. Well, why does this have to be the case? Why do I have to do this? Why doesn't somebody else do this for me? And where is the Lord here? And I'm looking at the wrong things. Because if I'm following the Lord, and we would, I hope, say that we are, we're in God's will, then we have everything that we need. We have everything that we need in the Lord, and he provides everything that we need, and so there's no reason to be weary in well-doing. It's a command not to be. And it will help us if we intentionally maintain what I might call a big picture view of our lives. It's easy to get lost in the daily details and to look at life through a microscope, and it's good at times to take a step back and see the big picture. And thankfulness is a part of that. And I talked about that this morning in the Sunday School Hour. We can get wrapped up in day-to-day trials, and they come on us. But we were talking about thankfulness. If you weren't here for that time, we were looking at Isaac from Genesis 26 and how he was afraid that the Philistines would take his wife and kill him. And he was afraid of that because his wife was fair to look upon, the Bible says. Rebecca was beautiful. And that's a blessing from God, but he wasn't thankful for it. He looked at it as a negative in that situation. And we can be ungrateful for our blessings from God and look at them as a negative, and we fail to take a step back. You know, I'm worried over what's going to happen with my job instead of being thankful that I have a job. I'm worried how this damage, some of you sustained damage in the recent storm that we had. I'm worried about how to repair that damage instead of being thankful that I have a home that can be damaged. And we need to be thankful. We can take a step back and see the big picture at times. Take a big picture view by being thankful. We look past the present hardship and see God's blessings. Praising God is part of that. We look past the present need or disappointment in our life And we remember who God is and what he has done. Yeah, we all have our burdens. I understand you've brought burdens with you tonight. But praising the Lord is looking past those at the God that we serve. Taking a look again at the big picture. Boldness in witnessing for Christ is part of that big picture view. No, I'm not comfortable doing this right now, but I'm not going to focus on the right now and what I would prefer. I'm going to look at the big picture and remember that lost person is on their way to hell. They're on their way to God's judgment. I don't want them to go there, and neither does the Lord, and so I'm going to give them the truth that they need to hear. Living with eternity in view. And one of the great blessings of the Christian life is easily overlooked. I'm talking about worship. Being able to worship God is a blessing that I think we often overlook. When was the last time you thanked God for the opportunity to worship him? Have you thanked God lately for the ever-present opportunity? I'm talking about all day, every day. We have an opportunity to please God with our worship. That's amazing. That's an exciting ability that God has given us. We have the ability to please the Father by worshiping him. And you can do that anytime you want. Worshiping God is an overlooked and underestimated privilege of the Christian life. No matter how your day is going, you can improve it by worshiping the Lord. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 tonight, continuing our look at the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And our text shows us elements of worship. And it's a specific text to prayer, but these elements of worship ought to saturate our prayer and our life in general. But we're going to be looking at prayer specifically. If you will pursue worship in your daily habits and your daily goals, what do you want to accomplish today? If you will take a worshipful approach to those things, you will be encouraged and energized to live for Christ. I won't ask for a show of hands, but you can raise your figurative hand. Raise your hand in your heart. How many of you have ever felt like in trying to live for God, you are surrounded on every hand, you are constantly being peppered with attacks, you are constantly being dragged down by your flesh, and you're constantly failing in doing the things that you know you should do? Probably all of us have felt that way at times. And if we're looking at the wrong things, we'll probably consistently feel that way. But we don't have to. We can worship the Lord, and it will turn our gaze to the right things and draw us near to the Lord so that we won't be failing and falling. We won't be discouraged. We'll instead be encouraged and energized. Our Christian life, day by day, ought to be a worshipful life. And that pleases the Lord. Let's consider it after we pray. Lord, would you help us to worship you? I may not say anything tonight that is new for us, but we can so easily overlook the familiar things. Help us to appreciate the ability and the invitation to worship you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being pleased when we truly worship you. Hard to wrap our minds around that. But you notice, and you are blessed when we worship you. And we are blessed, and our whole perspective changes if we will worship you intentionally and frequently. Help us to live each day in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read our text tonight, Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 5, and there are a couple of verses that we looked at last time, but we'll overlap a little bit because it deals with prayer. Matthew 6, verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Last time we talked, last week, about a sincere life and doing it not to be seen of men, but to please the Father. We love the Lord. We say we love God. We say we want to please him. A sincere Christian life is living for that, precisely, to do that, to please him. Verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And this is a very familiar passage. It is recited every day by people around the world. And it is ironic, sadly and tragically ironic to me, that they repeat this this prayer that's recorded immediately after the Lord says, do not use vain repetitions. But we, no doubt, you have heard many messages over the years on this passage, and there's much to learn about biblical prayer by studying this passage. So many things that we could talk about. We could easily have 6 or 8 or 10 messages off of just these 5 verses or so. But we're not going to look at specific things that you've probably heard preached about before. We're going to view this in the attitude of from the perspective of worship. And of course, the Lord says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. He doesn't say pray this prayer. He says pray in this manner. And there are many things that we can take away from this. But I see worship here. And it's a reminder that the Christian life can and must be a worshipful life. And if we're going to really grasp the importance or the benefit from applying this principle, we need to talk about what worship is. And the word worship means to adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. And so you have several things in this definition. There's love here and fondness. There's adoration. There is to pay divine honors. There's a sacrifice involved here. And there's reverence and extreme respect, supreme respect, lifting up God above all others. Or you can worship something else. And of course, people at times worship false gods and idols. And so you can treat other things with that attitude. Worship involves outward acts and also inward postures. And we see this in Scripture. The first time the word worship appears in the Bible is Genesis 22:5, when God tells Abraham to take Isaac up on the mountains of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt sacrifice. And Abraham says to his servants in Genesis 22:5, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham knew what he was told to do, and it involved sacrifice. And he said, we're going to go worship. That is part of worship is sacrifice. In Genesis 24:26, we find the next instance of worship, and it says, and the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And this is the servant of Abraham who's going to find a wife for Isaac. And when he sees God answer his prayers, he is overcome, he is blessed, and he bows his head and worships the Lord. So there's an outward posture, there are outward acts, and there's an inward posture as well. Joshua 5:14, we see this attitude, but also especially the body language here. Joshua is speaking to an unknown man, an unknown individual, and Joshua asks him if he is for them or for their adversaries, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? When you worship God, truly and genuinely, it's going to affect your posture, your outward posture. That's one reason why we bow our head when we pray, because we are showing reverence and respect to God. I am concerned, and I'm concerned when I see people, and it doesn't have to mean this, okay? It doesn't have to mean this. But there are people who seem to enjoy lifting their head and their face up to heaven when they pray, and that can be a posture of pride. We see over and over in Scripture that those who bow and those who fall on their face, that's an attitude of worship. And so we know that it'll affect our body language. Worship affects several things, a lot of things in us as we worship truly. We know that worship ought to only be for God. We ought not worship anything else. We see this in Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. It says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, don't worship me, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." So those in heaven who are far above any false idols and any sinners, they're exalted above that, they're saying, don't worship me, worship God. He is the only one who deserves worship. Turn to John chapter 4. It's an amazing thing that God is looking for worshipers. And he's looking for sinners like you and me to worship him. John 4, the Lord talks about worship in his conversation with the woman at the well. John 4, verse 20. The woman is speaking. Let's read verse 19. She says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." The Lord is seeking those. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We've already talked about how worship incorporates several parts of us, parts of our lives, and this fits with that. This teaches that. They that worship him, if you're going to worship God, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. We must worship God with our daily choices to live for him. And this is holiness. 1 Corinthians 16, 29 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him." There's the sacrifice part. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is a beautiful thing. Some people might look at holiness as, well, I'm better than you. I'm more pious than you. I am holy. And we even have a phrase, holier than thou, to sort of communicate this prideful attitude. That's not real worship. That's not real holiness. True holiness is saying, I am set apart only for God's glory. I'm not going to glorify myself. I'm not going to glorify sin. I'm not going to glorify temporal things or wicked things. I am only going to glorify the Lord. That is holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If you are contaminated with the world, you spend time indulging and ingesting the world's entertainment, you are not set apart only for the Lord. You are corrupted. Your thinking is corrupted by what the world produces. You can't worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If you are busy pursuing your own ambitions, some people say, and I was talking to someone not too long ago, where this attitude of, well, I've got these personal pursuits that I wanna pursue and accomplish. And I said, well, that's going to be a distraction to you. I think you should seek the Lord instead. I think you should set that aside and pursue what the Lord wants for you. But you can't pursue your own personal goals and still worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Our goals, our objectives ought to be ones that God has given to us. And we're going to talk more about how that fits with our life. But we can't have God in one section of our life, and then we have a separation, and this part is what we control. It ought to be all for God. Everything is given to the Lord. If he wants to change your career, he can do that because it's his career. It's not yours. I was speaking this morning with some folks, and we were talking about how the children that God puts in a family, they're not in this case, our children. They're not our children. They're God's children that he's given to us to raise. They're his kids. This is his church. That job, that thing that you have and under your care, it's God's. It's not yours. And God has the ability and the freedom to decide what we do with it. We can worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is a beautiful thing. Everything that we do is for God's glory. And this prayer, this model prayer in Matthew 6, talks about those things. But we must worship God by obeying and believing what the Word of God says. We cannot worship God if we are rejecting the truth. Matthew 15:9, Jesus says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." In vain they do worship me. It's not helpful. It's not profitable because they say they're worshiping me, and then they're over here teaching for Bible doctrine just what man says, the commandments of men. We can't worship God unless we obey and believe what the Word of God says. If we are rejecting truth, we're not in a position to worship the Lord. We can't worship him and please him. When we trust the Lord and rely on him, if you trust the Lord and rely on him day by day, it is natural to worship him. John 9:38, and I'll just turn over there. I only have the one verse here because this is the point. But it's the passage of the man who was born blind, and the Lord healed him, and he didn't know who the Lord was. He just knew that a man had healed him. And so later he met the Lord, and the Lord said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" A man with that attitude is not far from the kingdom of God. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." It's me. And here's the point. He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. If you believe on the Lord and you trust him and rely on him, it is natural to worship him. And if you find your heart a bit cold, and it's just, I don't know, it's just hard to get into that frame of mind, hard to get in the mood maybe to worship the Lord, I would suggest that might be an indication that you're not really living for God. You're not really putting him first. Because when you do follow him step by step, day by day, it is natural to worship him. The Christian life ought to be a worshipful life. It is yours. Let's go back to Matthew 6. And we'll see these elements in prayer, these worshipful elements that ought to be reflected in our prayer. And our prayer ought to just be the outflowing of our life. It ought to be the natural speaking, the natural thought progression of our heart. This is how we ought to pray. This after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Well, first of all, the Lord says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues so that they can be seen. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet," verse 6, "pray to thy Father which is in secret, and he'll reward you." Verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do." Why do they do this? "For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." You know, I don't know this for sure, but I wonder sometimes if people have this idea that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And I'm talking about truly saved people might have this idea. You say, "Well, why do you bring this up?" Because I've talked with people at different times, and it's almost like they're thinking, well, if we just get enough people praying for this, it'll happen. if we pray enough times for this, if we get enough prayers going to God, then this will happen. And I don't know their heart. I'm not accusing anyone of that. But I wonder if we have this idea that I didn't pray enough times about this, and so I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get what I asked for. I didn't pray frequently enough. And sometimes the frequency can reflect the urgency. I'm not saying urgency is immaterial. I'm just saying that God isn't impressed by how many times we voice the words. God isn't moved because we prayed it 100 times instead of 90 times. There isn't a number that we're shooting for here. And the Lord points out some errors that the Jews had in their prayers. He says, don't pray to be seen. They have their reward. And we know that worship is not praying aloud for others to hear. Worship is not play acting for others to see. Well, if I can look spiritual, God will be pleased with my worship. No. If I can sound spiritual for other people to at least figuratively pat me on the back, God will be pleased with my worship. No, of course not. That's not how it works. And that's pretty clear. But then he says, use not vain repetitions. And again, we don't worship God by bombarding him with an avalanche of requests to get his attention. And many people do this. And there are denominations that say these are your daily prayers, and pray this and pray this and pray this and pray this, and we just say it over and over and over, and we figure, you know, one of these times God's going to do it. God will hear us because I said it enough times. Heard for their much speaking. We don't worship God by informing God of our needs so that we don't go without. Because verse 8 says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. We don't pray and worship God to inform him of a need that we have. He already knows. Prayer is more than this. Prayer is more, again, than prayer is more than praying aloud for others to hear, being seen praying for others to see, bombarding God with an avalanche of requests, informing God of our needs. Prayer is more than these things. And I would suggest that if our prayer is not worshipful, when we come before the Lord and we pray, if we're not worshiping him in spirit and in truth when we pray, then our prayer will end up being one or more of these things. We come to God and we pray, but we're not worshiping. I would suggest that we'll eventually slip into one of these things. Well, just have a long list, and I prayed through the list, and I feel good about that because I asked God for things. Well, I'm going to go and pray because I just saw this need, and I'm going to ask God to do it as though he doesn't know. I'm going to pray and be seen of men. I'm going to go and pray. I don't want to skip prayer meeting because what will people think of me? And I'm going to sound, you know, feel good about how eloquent I can be in prayer. If we're not worshiping God when we pray, we're probably going to end up in one of those conditions. The Christian life, not just prayer, but the Christian life in general, ought to be worshipful. And if it's not worshipful, it'll tend to be vain and shallow, based on religious acts, and in how we live, it's directed toward a limited deity. Our worship will keep our heart right and keep our view of God correct. So how do we worship him in prayer? Let's look at this prayer here. How do we worship him? Verse 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How do we worship him in prayer? We reverence him. We lift him up. The word reverence means to regard with fear mingled with respect and affection. I am afraid of God. I respect his power. I respect his holiness. I know that his wrath will be poured out on sin and on sinners, those who are not right with him. I don't take him lightly. I do not look at God casually or flippantly. I reverence him, but I'm not terrified of him as though he is evil and will do me harm. It keeps me in line. He is good, but I don't look at him lightly. We need to reverence God. And we come to God in prayer on the merit of our relationship to Him. Again, the Lord is speaking to saved people here. You don't have to be saved to pray to God. Amen for that. We can. The lost sinner will get his prayer answered when he comes in faith and repentance. He will be saved. But you as a saved person and I as a saved person, we come to God on the merit of our relationship to Him. Our Father, Daddy, Abba Father is a verse I'll read in a moment. That distinction, word for God is part of our prayer. I'm so thankful that we can come to the Lord as our Father. What gratitude we should have as we meditate on the fact that He is my Father. He cares for me. And that's the basis of my prayer to Him. Those are the grounds on which I come. Our relationship to God is why we should be concerned about worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. If God is some far-off, angry, hateful God, I come in terror, trembling, and I've got to give God what He wants or else I'll be judged. No, He's my Father, and I love Him, and He loves me, and I want to please Him. I want to please His heart. I want to make Him rejoice and be happy, be pleased with me. And so I want to worship Him. I want to provide this, give this to Him. It's what He deserves. It's what's good for me, and it's what pleases His heart. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Spirit means is referring to the sincere and adoring worship from the heart because we have been saved. I'm sincere about this. This is meaningful. This is truly meant. It's what I want to do. I'm sincere about it. And in spirit and in truth, that trusting and obedient worship because He is our Father. We don't worship God with sinful things. We don't worship God with casual things. We worship God with the things that He calls us to worship Him. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You read in the Gospels about the reverence that Jesus Christ showed for God the Father. He says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me." And He submitted Himself to the Father. He lifted up the Father. That same Spirit, if you're saved, is in you. And if you'll submit to that, and if you will let that Spirit have control instead of the natural man, you'll be able to worship God the way Jesus Christ worships God the Father. Are your prayers merely recitals of needs and requests, or are they expressions of reverence? I'm not saying don't ask God for things. The Bible is clear that supplication is a part of prayer. But I'm focusing on worship tonight, because if we just come to God asking for things instead of expressing reverence, there's a great gap between those. Our Father, which art in heaven, He is high and lifted up. He is God. Hallowed be Thy name. To hallow means to make holy, to consecrate, to set apart for holy or religious use. We can utter God's name reverently. It's part of worship. What a privilege. Is it possible to reverence and venerate God too much? No, it's not. So you and I don't do it too much. Do we do it enough? Probably not. We ought to worship Him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We reverence Him. We submit to Him. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is part of worship. Can you worship God in willfulness and stubbornness? No, you can't. Thy kingdom come. Not mine, not our own empire, not our own authority structure, not our own ambition. Again, they aren't our kids, they aren't our employees, they aren't our abilities. Anything in our care was placed there by God. It belongs to Him. Romans 11:36 says, "For of Him," speaking of Christ now, "for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever." This is not my life. It was given in my, placed in my care by God. It belongs to him. It is his kingdom that needs to come. We need to submit to him. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there's no revolt. There's no murmuring. There's no delaying. There's no avoiding God's obedience to God. There's no negotiating or compromise. God's will is done perfectly, and we ought to live that way down here. I'm just going to do what God wants. I'm not going to delay. I'm not going to try to talk him out of it. We can't worship God while we are resisting his commands or his will. On the other hand, it is a joy. It is a thrill to pray to God in worship from a heart of surrender and submission. It is an exciting thing, and this is how we can go boldly before the throne of grace. I am coming to God, and I am claiming his promises. We'll talk about that in a moment. I am asking him for something, and I'm not coming with any ulterior motives. I'm not coming with any rebellion in my heart. You know, children, it's a little hard to have a bad attitude towards your parents, and there's some clashing there. And then for you to turn right around and say, oh, Dad, can you do me a favor? I just showed a terrible attitude and an unwilling spirit, but can I get something out of you? It's hard to worship the Lord and come to him that way if we are resisting him. But it is a joy to come to him with nothing to hide, nothing to repent of. I'm walking with the Lord, and I'm just lifting him up. I want him to be glorified, and so I'm bowing at his feet, worshiping him, asking him to accomplish his purposes. Thy will be done in earth. Submit to him. It's part of worship. Thirdly, look at verse 11, Matthew 6, 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And you might think, oh, okay, this is more temporal. This is more me-focused. Well, not so much. I mean, we can make it that, but it shouldn't be that way. The Lord has promised to take care of his people. And we worship and please God by admitting our need and depending on him to meet the need. Lord, without your help, I can't even provide food for my family. I can't put food on the table. I can't earn a paycheck. I need you every day, and you said you'd take care of me. So I'm asking you, give me what I need today. As much as I need. I'm not asking, you know, to earn millions of dollars. That might be for my lust. I'm not asking to fulfill my lust. I'm asking just what I need, what you've promised. David reflects this attitude in Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He'll take care of me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It glorifies God for him to take care of you and meet your needs. And so, Lord, I'm coming to you asking you to do that. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's good for us to ask God to provide for our daily needs. And he promised he would. So, Lord, I'm here to worship you. You are God, and I want your will to be done. And you've already expressed that your will is to take care of your people. Lord, I have a need. You already know about it. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm not here to convince you that I have a need or to persuade you to care about my needs. I am here to simply say, I'm trusting you to provide for my needs. Would you do this? I want your will to be done. That pleases him. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We can take a very worshipful approach to our daily needs. Don't give in to the tendency. I think there is a tendency to make physical things secular. And by secular, I mean not related to the worship of God, not related to serving God and following his will. It's non-spiritual, non worshipful. Don't make physical things that way, because God made you. He gave you the body that you have. He knows the physical needs that you have, and all of those things can be incorporated into worship and pleasing the Lord. It's not secular or amoral, non-spiritual. It can all be part of your worship to God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Don't get wrapped up in the things of this life. The Lord is at hand. Don't get distracted. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication," there is requesting, supplication, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Take them to the Lord. Lay them at his feet. Ask him for things, but make them subject to his will. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Well, I prayed about it and nothing happened. I'm still afraid. I'm still fearful. Then I would suggest it's probably because you didn't pray the right way. You didn't pray in being careful for nothing. You didn't pray with supplication, with thanksgiving. You didn't pray in faith. You prayed out of fear. You prayed as a God, take this out of my life kind of thing, instead of, Lord, have your will done. Because the peace of God, when we pray the right way, God's peace, when we trust him, it will keep our hearts and minds. Verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." Paul is returning to physical things now. "Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." How? Because he's in God's will. He is worshiping the Lord, even though he might be in a state of physical want, physical need. "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Again, these physical things are very much part of our spiritual life. They're not separate. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I know how to go hungry because Christ strengthens me. I know how to have more than I need because Christ has strengthened me. These are very basic nuts and bolts kinds of things. The Lord does care about this. We can worship the Lord when we prepare our meals or go without a meal. We submit to him for his own glory, and we claim God's promises. And I didn't mention that, but back in Matthew 6, that's what we see in verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." We're claiming God's promises. You promised to take care of me, and so I'm asking you to keep that promise. God delights in doing that. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Worship him in your posture and in your practice and in your passion, your heart. Look at verse 12, Matthew 6, 12. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Pursue God's priorities. How do you worship God? How do you have a worshipful life? Pursue his priorities. What is God interested in? I preached about forgiveness a few weeks ago, the narrow road of long suffering. And we see here forgiveness. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgiveness can only happen when it is paired with repentance. Forgiveness is what the offended party grants. Repentance is what the offending party offers. And God calls us to repent of our sins, and he is ready to forgive. We forgive others when there is repentance, and there's long suffering when there is no repentance. instead of bitterness. We do not become bitter. We are long-suffering. We ought to be long-suffering. When we pursue forgiveness and restoration with others and with God, we are pursuing God's priorities for his creation. And the Lord says, this is how you ought to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want to forgive others when people offend me and they want to make it. I want to have a forgiving heart. I want to be gracious that way. And I need that from God. I am pursuing God's priorities in how I relate to others and how I relate to God. This is part of worship. I want what is important to God. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. This is what God wants for you, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We sang, whosoever meaneth me. God wants all sinners to be saved. That is his priority. And he wants us to be forgiving and restoring with others. These are his priorities. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're pursuing what's important to God. That is pleasing to the Lord. That is how we worship the Lord. And finally, Matthew 6:13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How do we worship God? In prayer and in our life. Glorify him. Don't let me fall to temptation. Instead, deliver me from temptation. Help me to go right past the temptation. Help me to persevere in spite of the temptation. Help me not to give in to sin. Deliver us from evil. That is what brings glory to God. Do you pray to God's glory? Or do you pray to get answers that you want? There are many ways to pray to God's glory. Again, the rest of the verse says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, I want what glorifies you. That's what I want you to do in my life. What if your canceled vacation was for the purpose of delivering you from evil? Would you thank God for that? Sometimes we just pray because we want what we want. What if your leaky roof was God's way of leading you away from temptation? Would you be thankful for it? You know, I've found that I have an easier time remaining focused on the Lord when I'm in a trial. And I can complain about the trial, or I can praise the Lord for helping me to not be distracted and tempted with the things that might normally distract and tempt me. God's delivering me from evil. I'm going to glorify him for it. Well, but I don't have what I want. We're not worshiping the Lord. He's the focus. Worship involves sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice anything on the altar to God in order to lift up his kingdom and ascribe glory to his hallowed name? Christ prayed in Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. And if you're saved, you have the same spirit. Our every prayer ought to be subject to this desire. This is how we worship the Lord. And when you come to the Lord and you are there to pray, you get on your knees and you're there to pray, not to ask God to do things for you, not in fear to ask God to help you avoid an outcome, but you're there to just worship God, to fall on your face, at least in your heart, before the Lord, to lift him up and worship him, to ask him to keep his promises, to submit yourself to his will, no matter what that may be. Include. You're there to worship the Lord. You walk away blessed no matter what he does. And then you can say, you know what? This isn't the outcome I had in mind, but I asked God to do his will and I submitted to his will, whatever that might mean. God is answering my prayer. Now, Lord, I might need grace to handle this outcome. It might not be a comfortable one, but I can do it joyfully because I asked the Lord to do this and he's accomplishing his will. It ought to thrill our hearts. Again, worship means to adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. Our prayer must be an act of worship. And if you are faithful in praying this way, it will affect your actions in between your times of prayer. It will change how you live. Is your work shift submitted to God? Because your work shift can be an act of worship. Is your day off submitted to God's will and God's glory? That also can be worshipful. Do you eat your meals in submission to God's will and God's glory? Well, I've had enough. I shouldn't eat that. Do you sleep to worship God in spirit and in truth? Or is it an indulgence? This is not hyperbole. This is not fanatical or idealistic. It is commanded. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all. We know that God is not willing that any should perish. And some heretics make that mean God is not willing that any of the elect should perish. But everyone else he means to perish. You can't do that to God's word. That's not what it says. God is willing for all to come to repentance. All means all. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all. Well, I mean all the spiritual things, but the physical things don't really apply. That's not what it says. We can do all to the glory of God. We can live a worshipful life. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and we'll be done. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And as the Lord has helped me to think about this in every part of my life, he's teaching me. I might be a slow learner, I don't know, but it's a process. I'm still growing in this. I'm still learning. But it actually gives, I don't know how you want to put it, it gives color to life, it gives flavor to life. To live it all for his glory, it costs me something. I can't sacrifice things on the altar to me and do this. I have to worship the Lord. Everything has to be on the altar for God. But when it is, everything is meaningful. Everything is important if it's submitted to him. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This is how we ought to live, and we know this. Pursue these things. Live this way. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Yes, of course, we need this. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Yes, yes, I've heard these things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, yes, we need that too. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Well, you know, I can go watch that game and not do that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, it says, whatsoever ye do, in word or deed. If you can't consecrate that thing to the Lord, we ought not do it. Look at verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Everything ought to be part of our worship to the Lord. We ought to live a worshipful life, and it pleases God. Our Father, do we have a heart to please the Father? I'm thankful that we can please him. I'm thankful that we're allowed to worship God. We're allowed and we're invited. He seeketh those to worship him. But we need to worship him properly in spirit and in truth. And we need to worship him every day of our life in every area. We need to live a worshipful life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this truth